So today as we begin with the most famous of the Moses stories. So you got the basket kind of thing that we talked about, and then he killed someone, he goes off into the wilderness. But the moment that I think changes, well, human history is the moment when Moses met God. He has killed an Egyptian, fled out of fear and desperation of Pharaoh. You heard the somber tones of the choir singing to let my people go. And you ought to think about how much Moses did not want to go back home. You ought to be thinking about that when you hear this story, because Moses fled Egypt as a wanted man, as a man who's about to be executed by his adopted grandfather. And here he has been in the wilderness taking care of Jethro, his father-in-law's flocks, and he sees in the distance a bizarre sight. He sees a bush that's burning, but it is not consumed. Have you ever burned bushes? They generally go quickly, at least in Texas, right? It's just, there's a lot to, and I imagine where he was in the desert, like this is the kind of thing where you just gotta be careful about campfires because these bushes go quickly. And you're sitting there watching it going, well, that's odd, I wonder what caught that thing on fire, and then it just stays. It just doesn't say in scripture how long Moses must have watched before he decided to go over there and go, I wonder what's happening over here. Well, this is where we pick up the story in the third chapter of Exodus. In case you are kind of curious about these components, this chapter in Exodus and this storyline is the storyline of Jewish salvation, okay? So that we talk about Jesus' salvation, as we're going to talk about in today's sermon as well, I want you to hear the presentness of God. I want you to hear the holiness of God. I want you to hear just how close Moses got to the nature of God. Here it is in the third chapter. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, this is important, right? This is holy ground. Holy means other. It means set aside. It means different from us in many ways. And then he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He does it in a relational setting. We'll talk about this in a minute, but I want you to pay attention to how God names himself first. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. One of the things that I think matters deeply when we talk about the nature of God, and there are two pieces here, one of which is the relational nature. We are Methodist. In case you're curious about that, I did do a lecture a couple weeks ago. It got emailed out this last Monday. It's an hour and 20-minute lecture on Methodism. So in case you want to go in deep, please feel free. I got this at the dining room table growing up, and I think it matters. Because one of the things that signifies Methodists is that we're not all that different from all the other kind of Christian worlds. What we do is we have special emphasis, and we are very clear on the nature of God. The nature of God primarily is the nature of love. John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John, God is love. It's a very simple definition. Honestly, anyone who says that God's definition doesn't start with love, I think they need to read their Bible better. But I'm just here to tell you that's the core nature of the God we serve. And love is a relational thing. Scott Engel, our teaching pastor, likes to say that you can't love is a verb. You can't just, love just doesn't exist out there. It's not just like some tangible thing. You love something, right? So that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is love because he is by nature relational. Well, then you get to him interacting with us humans, and you get him naming that he is in love for and with us. I am the God of who? Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. He situates himself relationally. Just on another point, it's one of the reasons why we baptize infants, is because we know that the love of God cascades in some different ways. When the early church was baptizing people, they said they baptized families in the book of Acts, whole households, which would have included little ones. You can see here with this family that that has been so faithful to St. Andrew, you can see the love of God cascading from one to another to another. You can see the way that it actually overflows relationally in the way that God does what God does. So I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's a really important piece so that you and I understand that this is exactly who God is for us today. It's why the salvation story of Exodus matters. It is that the same God who heard the cries and the groaning of the Egyptians, the same God who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who preserved them in famine, who brought them out of slavery, is also the one who's here present for you and me. Do you feel alone? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt like the world just doesn't get you and it's not quite right? Here's good news. You want to know the good news? God loves you. He's in relationship with you. You and I are not alone. And he's working for good. Now you get to choose whether or not you want to participate in God's goodness. But God's goodness is true regardless of your participation in it. He is faithful and good, and he wants good things for you. So that when we talk about our mental health ministry and we sit with people and say, God wants good for your life, not for harm, it comes out of a very core element of the core nature of God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have heard your pain, and I have a better plan for you. Now, here's the problem with it. Maybe you haven't seen the problem yet, but it's about to come. The problem is that God, for some reason, chooses humans to co-create with him, to participate with him, so that while God's goodness and God's love is true, regardless of our participation with it, God wants us to participate in it. It's why we tell everyone to worship, connect, serve, and give. It's why we do the Wesleyan covenant prayer, an 18th century prayer that John Wesley crafted as a New Year's Eve commitment service, to recommit our lives to God, and we've chosen to do it at least for this year, every week, is because while God is good and he has so much power, he chooses to work with us. And being a pastor of a lot of people, and parent to two, and child of two, I'm here to tell you I've met some humans in my life, and there are moments where I wonder, are you sure you want to mess with us? And yet that's exactly what happens. Exodus continues. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" It's a reasonable question, friends. He's a murderer. Okay? Who am I? And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What's his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." Now, Moses spends the next chapter and a half whining about all the other excuses he has. We're not going to focus on that. We've all heard whining in our lives. We've all participated in whining in our lives. Let's just grant that that's generally the human condition, okay? The question is, what are we going to do about the fact that God, today and then, chooses to participate with us? What are we going to do about that? I'm going to tell you, there have been moments in my life where I did not want to do what God wanted me to do. Whether it's in my marriage, whether it's as a parent, surely as your pastor that's happened, where God calls us to do hard things. God calls us to love those who are actually our enemies. God calls us to go and serve people that we might not want to serve. God calls us to go. And the question then is, who sent us? This question matters. And if I were Moses, I don't know about you, but I am, feels like an insufficient response. I am who I am. That really, I mean, have you ever sat, this is like the name of God. Yahweh, the name of God. I am who I am. That's a very tautology kind of a thing, right? You're sitting there going, well, I don't know, who are you? I am. What does that even mean? Now, I'm here to tell you, I think philosophically, it's a much more sophisticated question than we may, or response than we may imagine. In fact, when you go to Christian theology, the core nature of God as the one who is far more important than you and I could ever imagine. There was never a time when God was not. That might feel a little bit intellectual, but just bear with me for a second, okay? You and I are created. There was a time when Arthur was not. It was 40 years ago. There was a time when I wasn't. That same is true for you. There was a time when St. Andrew was not. I keep thinking about just, as I have conversations with some of the founders, you know the consistent conversation is, we never imagined we'd get to this place. Have you seen this building in these campus? And I tell people, listen, St. Andrew has great assets, and its people are number one in that list. And that's saying something. Have you seen our buildings? Have you seen our property? That there is, it is amazing what God has done to this place. That God has brought along pastors and teachers like Scott Engel and Jennifer and Scott and Lauren. That God has brought us lay people like you. It's unbelievable. But there was a time when St. Andrew was merely a dream. And even a time where St. Andrew wasn't even a dream in anyone's eyes but God himself. The core nature of God is the one who is. Sometimes you'll hear us say who is and was and will always be. If you ever hear the Nicene Creed or hear that read, that you understand that Jesus is the eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. That Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is. So that when you actually come to this place, it was not a foregone conclusion, by the way, for scientists that there was ever a moment where the world wasn't. You may not know this, but actually, leading up to the 19th century, most scientists actually believed that there was no moment of creation outside of it. There's a whole movement. You had kind of Christians who was like, well, Genesis is right. Then you get the atheists that are like, everything's wrong. And now you get the scientists who go, actually, it's mostly right. There was a time when the world was not. So what was? God. You go to Thomas Aquinas. This is still a little more intellectual, but the definition of God is the one who always was. So that when God actually goes to Moses and says, I am, it's actually a philosophical argument that's still relevant today. It also, by the way, is why I have hope even in dark days. Because we worship a God who is bigger than anything you have ever seen or tasted or touched. He is bigger than you or me. If you want to talk about hope, hope is a God who made the world and is going to redeem the whole world. Hope is actually that there is a God who is, regardless of my actions or my brokenness or my sin or the sins of the church or the brokenness of the church. Regardless of anything else that you see, the flaws of our governments, the flaws of our countries, the flaws of our world, God is. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is the good news, friends, is that God simply is. But more than that, he doesn't just say, I am. He says, I am who I am. In fact, if you were to go back to the original Hebrew, you might actually translated, it's actually the imperfect future is the technical tense of I am who I am, which means it's truly more of a I will be who I will be. I will be who I will be. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. what we get to understand is that God then teaches us who he is. Have you ever wondered who the God of the Creator is? You don't have to wonder. He told us. Not only did he tell us, he came in flesh. He came and lived and taught and, in fact, was not even kind of subtle about who he is. If you go to the Gospel of John, for instance, there's a series of I am statements. This is not accidental. This is not like I am hungry. This is Jesus going, I am. Do you get it? Therefore, John 10, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one who made us and who is choosing to lay his life down for us. In fact, here is Jesus, the moment he's getting interrogated by the high priests, by the ones who know the book of Exodus so well, who know the nature of God and yet have missed it when it's standing right in front of them. Luke 22. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you're the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Just think about Moses back there, the day in which the burning bush was lit on fire. His people were still in Exodus in Egypt. Were still in slavery in Egypt. He was a nobody. Fleeing the law, fleeing Pharaoh. And here he has God say to him, I will be who I will be. And do you want to know what we discover? That God chooses to be the one who frees the Israelites, chooses to be the one who parts the Red Sea, that when they think there is no way forward, he makes a way where there is no way. He is the one who, when they're hungry in the wilderness, provides manna from heaven and water from a rock. He is the one who, when they go into Israel and they think these people are too big for me, he is the one who he says, don't you worry, I'm going to go ahead of you. Don't you know I'm with you? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, I'm with you. He is the one who, even when they rejected him and chose a king, he is the one who loved them as his very own. He is the one who, even when the Israelites rejected him over and over and over again, he kept his faithfulness. He is the one who spoke through the prophets and gave a vision to Ezekiel that said, even though there's a valley of dry bones, those bones will live again. He's the one who went to Isaiah and said that a virgin shall conceive and be born. He is the one who went to someone named Mary and said, you are going to conceive of a child. And she said, but how's that possible? And he said, trust me. He is the one who came in the person of Jesus and preached good news to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He is the one who taught that God's word is true. We just didn't always understand it in the Old Testament. He is the one who sat on a cross when he didn't have to. He is the one who died for us and rose from the grave. And whatever it is that you and I are struggling with today, fear or persecution, which frankly we're not nearly as persecuted as our brothers and sisters around the globe. He is the one who sits with us in our depression, in our anxiety, in our fear, in our broken countries, and our broken churches, and says, I am, and I will continue to be faithful. He is the one who will come and make all things new. He is the one who will dry every tear and heal every wound. He is the one who will be on the throne at the end of times. He is, he was, and he will always be. The only question, just as Moses was asked on that day, do we go? Do we go with him or not? this place has continued with the leadership of Robert Hasley and these wise humans here, by the grace of God, continually chosen to simply say yes. May it continue every day, and may it start with me. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you are great. Your love is so great. You made the stars and the sky and the trees and the woods. Your love is so great that you gave yourself for me. Your love is so great that one day you shall come and the trump shall resound and we will fall on our knees and cry, how great thou art. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.